Can you hear that okay? You can hear me? Very good. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for another Sunday, for another Lord's Day, where we get to come and offer our hearts and our lives and our worship to you today. Lord, we pray that everything that's done here today, our worship, our attitudes, and everything that comes out of the mouths of everyone here will be to honor and worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, today we're starting a new series. I'm very excited about doing this. I've been wanting to do this for a long time. But as you can see, the series is entitled Biblical Discipleship, Passing It On. Now, when I say discipleship, what comes to mind? What do you think of? I'm sorry? New believers. Amen. Teaching others what we know. Passing it on, like it says up there, right? Relationship. Relationship is definitely important in discipleship, and we see that modeled in Scripture. Now, when I talk about biblical discipleship, I'm talking about the discipleship that's described in the Bible. I believe the Scripture tells us what it is, how it operates, and how we're supposed to engage in it. So we're gonna carefully look at Scripture as we talk about this subject. Now, the best example that we see, I believe, of discipleship is Jesus and the 12 disciples, right? We're all very familiar with that. And in that, we see that Jesus called a handful of disciples, and he not only, they followed him willingly and obediently, but he also trained them, right? Now, and he taught them. But one thing that's interesting is we didn't see him hand out books on discipleship and say, okay, we're going to meet on Wednesday night and Thursday night, and we're going to have a little something to eat. Okay, and then we're going to get busy on the books. What Jesus did was he modeled his life in front of these disciples for 3 years. And the purpose was to equip them to send them out at the end of his ministry. Now, I'm going to mention a bunch of scripture today. In the interest of time, you don't need to turn to it. But if you want to write it down and look it up later, I'm going to start in John 15:27. We see, and it says, Jesus talking to his disciples, and you must also testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. So we see here that they were with him, all right? Their discipleship is based on their relationship with him from the very beginning of his ministry. And the point is that they would go out because of that relationship, and they would testify. And they're going to testify about what? Jesus Christ, okay? Our Savior. The message, the good news, the gospel. Now, we also see another relationship, a little bit more intimate, with Paul's relationship with Timothy. In 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul refers to Timothy as his dear son at least 4 or 5 times that I've seen. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 8 and following, we see Paul portrays himself as a spiritual parent. In fact, he even talks about himself as a mother who feeds and nourishes and raises his children. And in discipleship, there is that intimacy we see in Scripture. It's a parent and a child. It doesn't get much more intimate than that. Marriage, of course, is there. But we're talking a raising, a nurturing, and the ability to pass on. We also see this in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, in Timothy's life. His mother, his grandmother Lois passed on to his mother Eunice, who also passed on to him. We actually see a form of discipleship beginning there. The verse actually reads, "Remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that that same faith continues strong in you." So when Paul meets up with Timothy, we've got a guy who's already experienced a form of discipleship. And we think about discipleship, shouldn't it really start with our children? Shouldn't that message of learning and developing come from our parents? Now, as I said, Timothy was already pre-programmed to be discipled. You know, I'm sure he enjoyed it, and it was of great benefit to him. So, again, now we're going to see that the result of spiritual parenting, or better known as discipleship, we see it in a couple of verses. The first one I'm going to mention is Philippians 2, 22. And here we see it says, "But you know how Timothy has proved himself, Like a son with his father, he has served with me in preaching the good news. Again, we see the result of the discipleship, the modeling, the parenting. And boy, didn't Paul model his life in front of Timothy just like Jesus did in front of the 12. The result is that the good news would be passed on to the next generation. It would grow. There would be multiplication. I like to call it spiritual multiplication. And then finally, in 2 Timothy 2:2 is the foundation for the ministry that God has placed on my heart. But starting in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, Timothy, my dear son, okay, we see it again, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Jesus Christ. And here we see the modeling portion of Paul in 2 Timothy 2:2. He says, you have heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Okay, this is just like what Jesus did. And, you know, when Jesus modeled his life, he didn't just, obviously there was teaching. I'm sure there was time when they sat down in a group setting, all right, and they said, all right, let's learn this. But he also pointed out false teaching, right? We know what he did with the Pharisees, right? And he confronted them right in front of these disciples. They were able to see that. But he also pointed out people of great faith. Think of the centurion. You know, we all know that story. And we also know that the disciples were often chastised for having little faith. You know, when we're working with somebody, we're discipling them, point out, you know, we need to point out, hey, your faith is a little weak. Here's an example of faith. So we see that biblical discipleship is very plain, and there's much more in Scripture. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to go more into detail what all this is about. Today, I'm just wanting to give you a little bit of overview of the passion that God has put on my heart. And as many of you know, God has placed a passion on my heart for discipleship. Now, this passion didn't just come out of nowhere. It's the result of a lifelong journey that he's put me on, from hopeless sinner and alcoholic to a card-carrying member of Alcoholics Anonymous, and then finally to a person who is passionate and has been given a vision that biblical discipleship would be practiced and flourishing in our churches. I've personally experienced the intimacy and the joy of being both discipled and a discipler. And it's an experience that none of you should miss out on. In fact, if you've never been involved in walking with someone to maturity or bringing someone else to maturity, you're missing the greatest part of the Christian life. You really are. I mean, joy is the result of serving others. That's where it comes from. So over the coming weeks, I pray that the Holy Spirit is going to impart some of the same passion to you for discipleship as I share my story and what God has revealed to me, both through my journey and in his word. Now, because of what I've come to understand as God's providence, my passion for discipleship didn't start in a church sanctuary. It started in a church basement. And I think probably many of you are aware of what goes on in church basements all over this nation, like 24/7. Alcoholics Anonymous meetings, right? You see, God has blessed me by allowing me to learn from and participate in an organization that has a form of discipleship at its very foundation. In fact, I believe that although the message of AA is flawed, I mean, they don't follow Jesus Christ, they don't have the word in front of them, which is where the real teaching comes from. The message is flawed, but their model is one that really needs to be examined by the church, and that's what I'm going to talk about today. Of course, everything that we do in our Christian life needs to be examined in the light of Scripture. There's no doubt about that, and I plan to do that. So I'm grateful that at some point God decided to bring me out of the basement and up here to be part of what he's doing up here. Praise God, you know. And it was when I finally got up here, I became preoccupied with what the Bible says about discipleship. But to get from AA to the Bible, I need to tell you my story, and I'm going to keep it short. Because I believe it's through my past that God has uniquely equipped me to speak on this subject. All right? And I hope you'll agree with this. Now, some of you are probably sick of hearing my story, so this is going to be a condensed version. But 16 years ago, on a 3-day drunk in a hotel room, God revealed himself to me. I was in despair of my life and how I was going to move forward with, in my addiction, seeing no hope, and I looked in the mirror, and in an instant he revealed my depravity to me. I saw it right in front of my eyes. But in that depravity, he also revealed my need for him. I never noticed that before, how much I needed him, and I'm so grateful that he did that. But along with that, he also revealed a great love for me. He approached me that day. It was miraculous. And it wasn't just a love for me, it was a love for all the lost. Some of that got imputed to me that day, this desire, this sense that he has for all lost people. And I remember that day thinking, you know what? Everybody needs to know about this relationship with this God. I didn't know how I was going to do it, but you know, I knew that in my life it was always all about works. And in this moment, he showed me that it was all about relationship in love. And in this relationship with love, he wanted me to be his son. You know, it kind of reminds me back of this talk of Paul and Timothy, you know, my dear son. It's that intimate, and I thought, all these people that are out there struggling like I am with life and sin and hopelessness, if they just knew how simple this relationship was. You know, I needed to know how to live this new life, and I didn't. And that day, I lay down on the bed, and the weight of the world fell off my shoulders, but I thought, wow, you know, I don't know how to live a new life. I don't know what to do. I know I'm going to do it, but I don't know how. And, you know, it just occurred to me, I need to call AA. So I made a call to AA, and this is where I need to really talk about a guy, a special guy in my life named Danny. Now, I called AA, and about an hour later, Danny showed up in my hotel room with a guy named Denny, okay? And it was like good cop, bad cop almost. Denny was a kind and gentle man, and Danny was very adamant about what needed to be done in my life. He was very animated. I remember him pounding his fist. And, you know, I didn't really realize what was going on at that moment, but I see now that Danny was discipling Denny. He wasn't just teaching Denny the things that they learn in AA. He actually brought him, and he'd done this to me later, calls up Denny and says, hey, we got a guy. You're coming with me. And, you know, when you go to these things, you don't know what kind of person you're going to encounter. Are they going to be violent? Are they going to be sick? You know, could they pull a gun on you? Would they, you know, you don't know, but that was part of the experience. You went with your sponsor, and you learned. And I remember sitting there, and I saw a spark in this guy's eye, and I saw his determination. I saw the passion that he had for what he was doing and the passion he had for Denny that he had brought along. And at one point in the conversation, he says, Billy, do you believe in God? And it kind of dropped me right in my tracks that moment, because it's like, I just had an experience with God about an hour ago. And, you know, I knew AA, they believed in some form of God, but I didn't know a lot about it. And I thought this was amazing. And at one point he says to me, Billy, he says, do you believe in God? And I said, well, you know, yeah, I do believe in God. But, you know, I've prayed to him many times over this 22 years of my drinking to take away my alcoholism. What kind of a God wouldn't do that? He doesn't do it. He said, either there's something wrong with me or there's something wrong with him. I don't know what it is, but what kind of a God wouldn't honor that kind of prayer? And the thing that changed my life that moment is he said, Billy, he says, the reason that your prayers don't work and your life is a mess is because you want God to fix things your way. You have to learn to do them his way. At that moment, the light bulb came on, and I knew what I had to do. Seeking God's will and doing it was the answer. He's God, I am not. And that's all I have to do. Now, I didn't know how to do that, but I knew at that moment I was going to learn how to do it. So, you know, Danny, this guy, you know, his big thing is, are you willing to go to any length? And all through my 8 years of walking with him, that came up constantly whenever I was indecisive or I was afraid to do something. He said, remember you said you were willing to go to any length. And it started the next morning. He invited me to his house, and he fed me breakfast. A guy that doesn't know me from Adam brings me into his own home and makes this big breakfast. Couldn't eat it because I was so sick from drinking. But in that, he also said, you know what, you need to go to a hospital. The amount of alcohol you've drank in 3 days, you know, when people come off of alcohol, off a long binge, you can have problems with blood pressure, your heart can stop. I mean, you can actually die from it. And it was at that point that I realized, wait a minute, I need to go into detox. And I started thinking, man, if I do that, I'm going to be exposed. Work is going to know, my family's going to know. They hadn't seen me for 3 days. They didn't know where I was. But I started getting panicky, and he's trying to convince me. I said, I don't know if I can go or not. And he's, there comes the first one. Didn't you tell me you were willing to go to any length? Didn't you say that you were going to learn to trust God and seek and do his will? Do you think it's his will that you go to the hospital and get better if you're going to walk with him? And I said, okay. All right. And I was in a panic all the way there. And I remember going to the place, hearing the door slam behind me as I'm locked in there, because I've been in jail many times. So I know what that door slam sounds like. Your freedom's going away for a while, and it's not a good feeling. But, miraculous things happened that day with my work, with my family. God smoothed the way. My sponsor called my work and said, my friend is sick. He needs some time off. Turns out I had a week coming that I'd forgotten about. And I started to see right there that when you become willing to be obedient to God, he's going to show up. He's going to let you know that willingness and that obedience is going to be rewarded. He showed up in that hotel room, but as I learned to step out in faith in the things that scared me, he started to show up more and more and more. I'm learning this in AA. And it was, I was in out of detox for 3 days before I finally realized I had not had one craving for alcohol. God removed that craving for alcohol. And, I'm convinced that was my reward that day. If I'm going to walk with him, he's got to start cleaning up the wreckage of my past. I don't do it. He was doing it on his own. I just had to be faithful. And my walk of faith was on. He was ready to go. This is a guy that doesn't even close his garage door and lock it at night because he believes God is going to protect him and his stuff. And he says, if somebody steals my stuff, I got plenty more, so God must have decided somebody else needed it. This is the kind of faith. It might be a little crazy. I'm not recommending we all do that. There are fallen people in this world who mean to do us harm, but this is the kind of faith that this guy was modeling to me. Now, I became immersed in the AA culture after that, and what I saw is a community who is committed to discipling. They needed to disciple to maintain their lifestyle. They were committed to each other and the program so that you didn't go back out, they used to call it, go back out into the world. Now, they were a self-contained community who wanted to stay separate from the world. Now, it's a little different. Their reasoning for staying different from the world is the reason Christians need to do it. I mean, obviously, they wanted to stay sober, but the point is they were committed to living a brand new life. They had to learn and live it, and they had to stay separate from influences that would be detrimental to their life, and it was life and death to them. Failure to carry this message to others diminished your program. And it would also diminish AA. We have multiplication going on all over the place in AA. One person comes in, he benefits from a man who's gotten sober, who claims he's been sober through the grace of God. And you're told right away, you need to pass that on to the next guy. I remember the first time I heard that. Early on in my walk, we got to get you through your steps so you can start discipling another guy or sponsoring another guy. I said, no, you don't understand. I'm just here for me. That's you guys. He says, no. And I found later, and boy, I'll tell you again, when you start sacrificing for another person, that's when joy starts to occur in your life. It was amazing. He had me driving his other sponsees that didn't have driver's licenses. I had to pick up 7-8 guys a night to go to meetings. Had me driving to Bowling Brook to read the Big Book and daily meditations to a blind guy in Bowling Brook. These are the things that he taught me right off the bat. And I realized, at first I thought, I don't want to live like this. And then I realized, wait a minute. I'm happy. In fact, I've forgotten all about my stuff, my problems. It was amazing how this worked. Danny modeled this sacrificial life so that I could receive what he was given. Seeking and doing God's will was of the highest priority. As you know in AA, the steps, over and over again, meeting after meeting after meeting, you're learning the steps. You're having a failing in one area, he says, you need to do this step. The 11th step says, sought through prayer and meditation to improve my conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. Now, God, as you understand, and we know that's wrong, but praying only for knowledge of God's will for us and the power to carry that out. That was a basic foundational idea for living in AA. The most important thing was your life was discerning God's will and then him giving you the ability to carry it out. You didn't do anything in AA without going to God first. And, you know, we also see in AA that, you know, you had the daily large group. People had to go to meetings. They were everywhere. 24/7 you can find a meeting. And there were people that went every day. I was told you had to go every day. Then there was also a more intimate group, almost like a small group called the Wanderers. And you had to be invited into a Wanderers by your sponsor. And there it was a tight-knit group of people who were close-minded, and you got to speak into each other's lives in a closer way. All right, and it was there you would learn people's lineage. You know, my sponsor was sponsored by this guy, who was sponsored by this guy, who was sponsored by this guy. You knew it just—it's just like reading a lineage in the Bible. You know, they knew it like that. And there were many guys who would even—they could trace their lineage back to Dr. Bob and Bill Wilson, the founders of AA. And I think a lot of people said that, and probably had some bad information. But I know there were people out there that could actually do that. There was a pride in this passing on and being part of that chain and giving what God had so freely given to you to the next person. It was a life of discipline and integrity. Now, you were disciplined because you needed to stay within the group. A lack of discipline could cause you to drink again. And integrity, it's not the same integrity that we have in the Christian life. I mean, some people thought, well, you can smoke dope as long as you're not drinking. You know, this is the kind of integrity. But when I'm talking about integrity, they're talking about honesty. You take away lying from an alcoholic, he's pretty much done. You know, to stay in this program, lying had to go away. And if you're going to be have integrity, passing on what you know to the next person, you have to live it. If you get caught being a hypocrite, you're done. It's the same way in the Christian life. Now, here's the kicker. Believe it or not, Danny was not a Christian. He believed in God, and he taught me how to pray, and he taught me how to get on my knees and how to meditate and to go to God for everything. But he didn't follow Jesus Christ. He didn't read the Bible, and he didn't profess Christ. He believed that because he was sober, he was in God's will. Now, it's interesting because a lot of people in AA were very happy and very successful, and I believe whenever you decide to be a servant for another person, just the way that we're designed, that there is going to be a joy in your life. And many of those people grabbed onto that, and they were happy, but eternal life wasn't something they needed. In fact, I knew many people who went from AA and went to try the church, and they came back saying, you know, I wanted to get closer to the God that I grew up with, but I got there and there was just no real community. You know, it was kind of like a country club. They just got together on Sundays, and there wasn't the closeness and the intimacy that we had in AA. So for many years I'd heard that, and I thought, yeah, I got it all right here. This is my church in AA. But at one point, the wife of a sponsee gave me a Bible. This is the one right here. And it's a New Living Translation. I'm very partial to this. It's a good translation. I've studied the people that put it together. Dynamic Equivalent. It's very good. But I read this thing, and it came alive to me when it was given to me. And it got to a point a couple of years later where I came across John 14:6-7. Most of you probably know it. But I'm going to start out in verse 6. It says, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. He says, if you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. I came to a great decision point in my life. AA does not even allow Jesus Christ into the meetings. You can't do that. You can't impose your beliefs on somebody else. There's people that are sober here that are doing it just fine without him. But I knew when I read this, I believe this was really when my actual conversion happened. This is when I made the decision to follow Jesus Christ. But in AA, they have the thing called How It Works, and you read it like a preamble before every meeting. It says, there is one who has all power, that one is God, may you find him now. It says, there's one who has all power, may you find him now. When I read this verse, I knew I had found him. And that was it. And I went to my sponsor and I told him, I got to stop. I got to get out of AA. I said, I have to follow Jesus Christ. And he looked devastated. He looked frightened. He says, no, you can't do that. So as you start going to church, you're going to miss meetings, and you are going to drink. And I'll tell you, that scared me, because in some ways, I believe that. I believe my sobriety was due to AA. But What I came to find out is I was sober before I ever went to an AA meeting. I was sober that day in that hotel room when he changed my heart. And I also came to find out that it wasn't AA that really kept me going. It was Danny. His commitment to me, it was almost Christ-like the way he sacrificed for me. You would never know that he had other sponsees, and he had many of them, but I was always more important, it seemed. You know, and even if he had another one that had a problem that he couldn't get to me, he'd say, come with me. We're going to go help this guy. You'll forget about your stuff. And I did. But when I came to the church, I was very disappointed. I came with the same excitement I had, thinking, all right, I need to live a new life. This is one that I'm not familiar with, but I saw how you do that. Somebody comes alongside you and takes you by the hand and teaches you how to live. I needed to know how to walk like Christ now. And to my devastation, there were a handful of men that I saw and I watched and I admired, and when I asked them to guide me, there was two standard answers. I don't have the time, or I'm not qualified. And I never did find a man in those early days to walk with me. So I decided I have to learn myself. That's why I went to Moody Bible Institute. I was determined that if another man ever came to me, I was going to be equipped to take him by the hand. I was going to let him fall through the cracks, like might have happened to me if God hadn't filled me with this passion that the whole world would be reached. I'm running short on time. Here's the point. Virtually everyone in AA was available and willing and able to take the next person by the hand and to pass on to another what was freely given to them by God. They considered it their duty. It was the very essence of their life. Is there any reason why every Christian shouldn't be available, willing, and able to do the same? Is there any reason to disciple a newly converted babe in Christ, to pass on what God has so freely given us, to be in flesh and blood model of Christ to somebody new in the faith? I think all of us would agree that the body of Christ is not having the impact on the world it should have. Wouldn't you agree? Look at our nation. It's actually going backwards, I would say. There's many reasons why this is happening, why the church isn't spiritually more mature and healthy. But at a seminar one time, I heard the following statement. The system you have in place is perfectly designed for the results you're getting. I'd like to suggest that the church has strayed from God's model for spiritual growth. That's the problem in the church today. The ministry of Jesus Christ began with the call of Peter and Andrew and James and John to be disciples. And it closed with a commission given to those whom he called his disciples to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. Throughout his ministry, Jesus was occupied with making disciples. We saw it's the first thing he did was call them, and the last thing he did was send them out. If we consider ourselves to be his disciples, we should be just as dedicated to the task as he is, shouldn't we? Don't you think? I think it's imperative. Now, I'm sure you're all familiar with a little passage of scripture in Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, going through 20. We all know it's called the Great Suggestion, right? You all heard of that? It's not the suggestion. It's the commission, right? What's a commission? Somebody commissions you, they authorize you to go and speak and act on their behalf, right? All authority has been given to me. Therefore, what? Go and do what? And make disciples of who? All nations, the whole world. Are we all part of that? We are. You know, John 17 is the Great Commission on steroids, all right? And I've been studying it a lot lately, and it's really been speaking to me. We see in John 17, 18, Jesus says to his Father, just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. In the same way. It's the same message and the same mission that we are on that Jesus was. He says in John 17, 20, I am praying not only for these disciples, not only for his own disciples, but for all who would ever believe in me through their message. Now, who are these people that would believe in him through his message? New disciples, right? Us, exactly. And then he goes on to say in 17:21, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. Here's a unity here. Dennis preached brilliantly and wonderfully and passionately about this. I remember early on when we, after the church merger, he spoke about this. It was very impactful to me. This unity. And this is on the heels of John 15, where he's talking about the vine and the branches. We're not just leaning on the mighty arm of God. We're connected intimately. The sap that runs through Jesus runs through us. His heart, his passion should run through us. Our blood should pump the same blood. And it goes on to say that they may be in us so that the world would believe you sent me. The world, does that sound like the Great Commission? That's what the unity is all about. It's unity of message and mission. Are we united in that? Through that, the world will know that God sent Jesus Christ. The good news will be displayed through that unity. Are we all united in that message, in that mission? That's how the world is going to know about Christ. You know, it's through discipleship that God intended the Great Commission to be carried out. I think it's very plain in Scripture. This gives new meaning to the Scripture that says, be fruitful and multiply. Did God just intend babies to populate the world? He intended for spiritual babies to populate heaven one day. That's what it was all about. Genesis 3, I think it's in 3:20, I wrote down 3:2. We see that Adam named Eve. He named her Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Now, there's a lot of scholars out there that believe that that means that she was saved, okay? And that her offspring are the living, those who are in Christ. We see discipleship in that sense starting right with Eve. Do you think maybe she was teaching her kids about the Lord and how it used to be when they were in the garden and what was to come? I mean, discipleship is all over these pages. Are we part of it? Now, I'm going to kick off this series by giving a short quiz. I don't want you to answer. I just want you to think about these things. And then we're going to go to a video that this video made me go into ministry. First question, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Think about this for next week. Next question, do you consider yourself to be a disciple? Next question, is every saved person a disciple? Or can you be saved and not be a disciple? Is there a gift of discipleship? Or can any saved person be one? And then finally, what are the requirements and responsibilities of a disciple? You know the answers to these things. These are the things we're going to learn over the next 2 months as we go through this series. I don't ask these questions to try to stump you or to intimidate you, but rather to get you thinking about this very important subject. I'm not trying to yoke you with a program that I want to put on you. All right, I want Scripture to speak to you. I want you to make decisions about these things. But as we go through the series on biblical discipleship, my prayer is that all of you will be able to answer these questions confidently for yourself and then to be able to explain them to somebody else. And it's my hope and my belief that this series is going to make you take a serious look at your own Christian walk. I hope it does. So, anyway, I'm ready for the video here. This is done by a man named Doug Cipher. I called him to get permission to use these videos as I teach him here and go on the road. He was more than happy to. I come to find out that Doug is a man who is on fire for the Lord and on fire for discipleship, and he was very excited that we were going to be showing this here today through this series. So, another blessing in my life. But we can go ahead and show the video. Thank you.
You know, I could die today, and I know men in many, many places go right on walking with the Lord. So I know my life has not been in vain.
My name is Bob Anderson, and I was discipled by Max Barnett.
My name is Dave Edwards, and I was discipled by a man named Bob Anderson.
My name is Richard Murphy, and I was discipled by Dave Edwards.
My name is Rusty Bean, and I'm being discipled by Richard Murphy.
passing it on, as Jesus did, when he called the 12 that they might be with him. And later when he told them, "You will bear witness also because you have been with me." Passing it on, as Paul and Timothy did, being well pleased to impart not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one, as a father would his own children, to walk in a manner worthy of God. Jesus modeled with the disciples how his body, the church, should function in spreading the gospel through life-on-life investment. Armed with only the principles and the power of God, Jesus gave a few ordinary men the command to go and make disciples of all nations. The very lives of these men became letters from Christ for that purpose, letters meant to communicate good news to the whole world. Hello, my name is Mike Story, and as a pastor committed to disciple making, I'm excited about what you're about to see. You're going to get a glimpse of something that is needful yet very rare. As you're watching the video, you will be enjoying a discipleship resource that is known and appreciated by a few, but sorely lacking in the greater context of the church. The testimonies you'll be seeing and hearing are those of laborers, living testaments, letters from Christ. Discipleship, as presented here, is one of the most indispensable and beneficial, yet seemingly elusive concepts in all of Christianity. The biblical commands and principles are many, but the living models are few. To answer our questions, to show us the way, we desperately need flesh and blood examples of people who have lived and reproduced the life of Christ into others. In this initial tape for men, we would like to share some living letters of Christ in an attempt to cast a vision for the process of biblical discipleship and multiplication. The men you will hear from are missionaries, businessmen, campus ministers, pastors and teachers. All of them are leaders of ministries and leaders of men. Many have authored books and studies. They use a variety of methods and curriculum. But first and foremost, these men have been disciple makers for decades, committed to the life-on-life principles of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's our hope and prayer that these examples will encourage and challenge and even motivate you to become involved in a lifestyle of biblical discipleship.
The way I caught the vision of discipleship, I didn't realize what was happening to me. It was sort of like Jesus said to his disciples one day, he said, "Do you know what I have done to you?" Well, I think it was done to me before I realized what was being done to me. But I was a senior in high school. A youth team came from Oklahoma Baptist University to preach a weekend of evangelistic meetings in the church, and I became very close to the fellow, Bill Anderson, that was the preacher that weekend at the church. And after the meeting on Friday night and Saturday night, Bill would take me out for a hamburger, and we'd just sit and talk about the Lord. He went back to university and to OBU. And one day I got a phone call from him saying, "Jim, I'm here in Shawnee, and I've got to go up and preach this weekend up in Stillwater, and just wondered if you'd like to go with me." And I said, "Well, Bill, I've got a ball game on Friday night, but Saturday, but how would I get there?" And he says, "Well, I'll come and get you." Now, I didn't realize this at the time, the geography of this, but Shawnee is only about an hour's drive to Stillwater, over in sort of the eastern part of Oklahoma. Hollis, where I lived in the southwest part of Oklahoma, was about a 4.5 to 5 hour drive, and then it was 5 hours back to Stillwater, the two legs of the triangle. So Bill drove there on Saturday, 5 hours, picked me up, and all the way to Stillwater, we talked about the Lord and my life and my walk with Christ. And then we spent the night there in the pastor's home. The next morning he preached. And we spent the afternoon with people there in the church. And then he preached an early service on Sunday night. Then We drove all the way back to Hollis, getting back about 11:30 at night. I went to bed so I could go to school the next morning, but Bill Anderson drove all night to get back to Shawnee to attend class the next morning. And a few years later, I woke up to realize what he had done. Instead of a two-hour round trip, he made about a 20-hour round trip just to take a high school senior and talk with him in the car in those hours of driving and to be with me. And I'd never gotten over that. I thought Bill Anderson was discipling me and I didn't know what he was doing.
I was a young Marine back in the late 60s, and I was sitting in my room in the barracks, and I had about 16 young black guys around, and I just gotten saved a couple years before. I didn't know how to witness them correctly. And they used to call me Preach. They say, "Preach, how do we do it?" I said, "I don't know, but you got to get right with God." And the only thing I knew how to do was to read my Bible and pray. Well, there was a knock at my door, and it was two young white guys, and they were inviting me to a Christian rally, whatever their thing was. And I went to the rally. They asked, well, all these guys, I said, "No, they're not saved yet, but I'm working on them." I went to the rally, and there was a guy speaking, and he had the Bible open. He was quoting from the Bible, and he said, "Turn to so-and-so," and he never turned the Bible. I mean, he just quoted the verse. I said, "Man, how did he do that?" I thought maybe he had cards on the wall behind me or what have you, but he knew the book. And later on, the guys who took me to the rally took me back to my barracks, and they sit down and drew out an illustration called the bridge illustration, what we use. And he was trying to find out whether I knew the Lord or not. Well, I said, "I don't know about all your cartoons, but I know Jesus." But I also realized that these guys know how to put it all together, which I didn't know at that time. And that's what really inspired me. So I need to learn how to do this so I can take it back to my community.
The latter part of the war, I went down south and fought in the Solomons and Guadalcanal and those places. And come back, I met Doris Trotman. And one day up in Oakland, California, I had some time with Doss. And he asked me, we went for a little walk at Lake Marion in the middle of Oakland. And he asked me, he said, "John," he said, "what do you got on your heart after the conflict?" I said, "Well, Doss, maybe be a pastor, you know, go back to Alabama and go to school." He thought that'd be good. Then I said, "Well, maybe youth work." And he said, "Well, you know, John, if you raise up one disciple, he could be in youth work and you could be a pastor and be two places at one time." Then we talked further and missionary work come up, and I said, "Well, Doss, what I'd really like to do is be a missionary." He said, "Well, you know what, John? You could raise up two disciples. One could be a youth worker, one could be a pastor, and you could be a missionary." And then, just as if he had thought of it for the first time, I remember it very well, 1945, laying out on the lawn there at Lake Marion in the middle of Oakland, California. He said, "Johnny, if you never figure out just what you ought to do, you can spend your whole life raising up disciples and sending them all over the world." Well, I've never figured out what I'm supposed to do. So I've spent my entire life raising up disciples. And that's what turned me on, is when Doss said, "You can have a part in the entire world by training up one man at a time. Some will be laymen, some will be bricklayers, like I was in my earlier days. Some can be missionaries, some can be pastors." And it's just absolutely been the most thrilling experience I think a person could have.
Years ago, I heard a man say we cannot, or it was reported to me, it said that we cannot afford the luxury of man-to-man. Like there are too many people to reach, why would you spend time with one? Well, I really believe that's the fastest way to reach the world. See, if I can spend time with another man and get him to the point where I am, now I'm not trying to make him like me in personality, but I want him to walk with the Lord like I'm seeking to walk with the Lord. If I can get another man doing what I'm doing, I've doubled my ministry. And that's the fastest way to reach the world. I'd rather spend some time, and that's why I've chosen to spend my time. I wouldn't want to trade places with anyone in the world. I'd rather be building in the lives of young men and women, helping them to learn to walk with God, so they in turn can share their lives with others. That's the way more people will come to know the Lord.
When I had my first area assignment with the Navigators, it was in Seattle, Washington. And it was to work with servicemen, but I didn't know how. But I did know how to work with high school boys. So I found 9 high school boys who were eager, and I began to meet with them in what we called a boys' club. And my wife began to meet with her girlfriends. And we did the basics of quiet time, scripture memory, Bible study, learning how to live for Christ wherever you were, how to witness, etc. Well, those boys and their wives have served Christ over a lifetime on 4 continents. Well, then it was during that time, as I said, I met one soldier, Charlie Riggs, this faithful man. Well, that man, over his lifetime now, has trained personally a few 100,000 people in the basics of the Christian life. So starting with something that I thought was kind of a failure, but investing in it, it multiplied many, 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 many times over my fondest expectations. Things like that keep you going.
I caught the vision of discipleship, I think, starting when I left home. I wasted 7 years of my life. I converted at 16. Now I'm 25, and I've wasted my life. But somehow God turned my life around and gave me a hunger to really live for Him. When I went into service, I got on my hands and knees. I said, "Lord, make me a good soldier for Jesus Christ, and I know I'll be a good one for my country." My brother gave me a daily guide, a verse a day, a thought a day, and a prayer a day, and I started memorizing those verses. And every one of these verses was just like God was speaking to me. And so as I grew in the Word myself, I was able to share more of what God was doing in my life. And your life is really your ministry. And so as you grow in Jesus Christ, you have more to share day by day with others about Christ.
I first caught the vision for discipleship while I was in the military in 1969. I experienced it again through people who came by to spend time with me, to help me personally. I think it's important that we have that kind of relational link with our friends that we are discipling, that it's not just a body of knowledge or content, but that foundation needs to be a relational base. And discipleship is important because we are able to love one another. You know, Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you love one another." And that love for me, or experiencing that love and teaching others to love, really becomes a sign that we are the disciples because we have that love for one another. I've always felt that the Lord had a special ministry for me to teach others about that relational base. And I think that may be why others have gone on to do a similar thing. That's been a focus of my approach to discipleship.
You can impart the theory in contexts like this by teaching or by talking. But you have to learn the skills in practice. You have to learn it by doing it. But the vision, oh, that's most important. I believe that comes from God. But He uses people to impart that vision through His Spirit. And if you're close enough to a person over a period of time who has the vision, you'll catch it like measles. And it's the vision that sustains you. It's the sense of what you can see on down the trail, seeing the joy that is beyond. That keeps you going. You don't get discouraged. You don't quit, because you can see the potential of the future. And that's what I'm still working on. And even though at my age now I've slowed down, my metabolism doesn't keep the same pace it used to be. The vision is brighter than ever before.
Worship.